A few thousand years ago, something went terribly wrong with our world. Our first ancestors rebelled against their maker, and the whole universe was flung into chaos. Ever since, this world has been broken and ruined and corrupted. It's a world full of sin, a world where you can't fully trust anybody. It seems that the politicians are often corrupt. Even our closest friends can let us down. They can deceive us. They can disappoint. Because fundamentally, each and every one of us has this problem of sin, selfishness, pride, and greed. It's a world full of separation. It's a world not only where humanity is divided into different groups and factions, but the human race is separated from God. There's that sense of alienation that God seems far off, distant, unreal. It's a world full of suffering. We only have to watch the news to witness some of the great suffering in our world. Tragedies, natural disasters, earthquakes, floods, tsunamis. And every day the tragedies of diseases and pain and sickness and accidents and all other forms of trouble in this world. The world full of soul thirst. People are going to great lengths to fill their lives with all sorts of pleasures. But even those who are the richest, the most successful, the most famous amongst us, many of them will testify to that fact that there's this gnawing emptiness within their souls. It's a world full of strife, a world full of conflict. For many, life is a constant strain and struggle. And ever since that day when our first parents rebelled against God, it's a world full of sinners. We're surrounded by people who are unreliable, people full of sin themselves. And that includes us. It's a broken and fallen world. A few thousand years ago, something went terribly wrong with our world. And all these centuries later, it still hasn't recovered. It's still in a mess. So what is God going to do about it? What is God's solution? Well, the solution he presents in the Bible is almost disarmingly simple and obvious. This world is ruined, and so God says, I'll make a new one. That is the theme of the chapter that we read together earlier. Revelation chapter 21, right there at the end of the Bible. We're given a glimpse of the next world, the future world, the perfect new world that God promises he's going to create one day. What a beautiful description it was. Of course, much of the language is symbolic. It's not literal. But it seems as though phrase upon phrase, majestic description upon majestic description is piled up to create a picture of how glorious, how magnificent this new world is going to be. It's a vision that one of God's servants, a man named John, was given when he was in exile upon an island. And he starts by saying in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That is the world that God is going to make. And it's a significant start. I don't know about you, but often when we hear about heaven, it's a rather vague and nebulous concept that we have in our minds. It all seems a bit unreal, a bit insubstantial. But God is telling us here that the world he has in store for human beings who are forgiven is not a vague, nebulous, weird world, but it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Human beings were meant to have physical existence as well as spiritual existence. That's why God gave us bodies as well as souls. And sometimes when we think about heaven, or when we hear heaven being described, it doesn't sound all that brilliant and exciting because we can't picture it. We can't imagine it. But God tells us in his word that this new world is going to be something real, something solid, something substantial, something you can see and touch and feel, a new heaven as well as a new earth. We're not going to be floating around as disembodied spirits for all eternity. But the hope set before those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is that one day Jesus is going to come back to this physical world. He'll raise our bodies from the dead, and those who are his will reign with him forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth. Perfect in every way, the best of the spiritual, the best of heaven, and the best of this world as well. The best of earth combined in one glorious and incomparable entity. A new heaven and a new earth. You see, heaven is not all that God offers. Heaven isn't the final resting place of those who believe in Jesus Christ. If that's something that maybe puts you off coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that heaven doesn't really excite you, it just seems so vague and dreary. Well, listen to this description of a complete physical and spiritual world that God promises to his people. We'll take a closer look at it. It's something even better than heaven itself. When a Christian dies, their soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But that's not the ultimate hope of Christianity. That's not the end of the story. Christianity has a hope that extends beyond just dying and going to heaven. Christianity points forward to a day when Jesus Christ himself will physically and bodily return to this earth. He will stand upon this earth, and all the nations of the world will be gathered before him. And this world will come to an end, and there'll be a new world. And the simple question I want to pose to you tonight is, will you be part of it? Will you be there? Will you get to enjoy this fabulous new world that God is going to create? Will you dwell upon the new earth? Will you be there in the new heaven? Or will you be excluded forever? Let's take a closer look at the description we're given. We'll look at six features of this new world that show it to be absolutely perfect beyond our wildest imaginations. The first thing we're told about this new creation, this new world that God one day will create, is that there is no sin. There is no sin. In verse 2 we read, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What is John talking about there? Well, when he talks about this city, the New Jerusalem, he's not talking about a place. He's not describing the new world as just being one city. The city here is a group of people. The city here is the church of Jesus Christ. We who believe in Jesus Christ are the New Jerusalem. That's how God's people are described elsewhere. So the description in verse 2 is a description of the people of God. It's a description of everybody who has turned away from their rebellion against God and has put their faith in Jesus. The church of Jesus Christ, people from all the nations of the world, an international family of men and women, boys and girls, who know that all their sin, all their disobedience to God has been forgiven, cancelled out, and forgotten about. And how are these people described? How are the future inhabitants of this new world depicted? Well, it says that they're like a bride adorned for her husband. So there's something beautiful about this group of people. They're glorified. Everything that would ruin and spoil has been extracted from them. The picture we're being given here is of a group of people who have no sin. A group of people who are not selfish. A group of people who are not deceitful. A group of people who are not full of lust and greed and pride and arrogance and vanity. A perfect people, just as a woman, when she's getting ready for her wedding, will prepare herself and adorn herself, so these people have been prepared to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are beautified. They have been made glorious. That is what Jesus Christ promises to everyone who believes in him. One day, All their sin will be completely removed. And it's only those people who have had their sin taken away that will be part of this new creation. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were there? A vast sea of people, an ocean of humanity stretching as far as the eye can see in every direction, to the north and south and west and east, this mass of people, all of them perfect. Nobody who irritates, nobody who annoys, but all united and harmonious and at peace with one another. People from every nation and tribe and language of tongue. People who love each other. People with joy written all over their faces. People who love God. People who are celebrating, who are full of gladness and happiness and delight. People who never do anything wrong. People who are selfless and humble and patient and kind and good through and through. Not because that's what they're naturally like, but because God has taken away their sins. Wouldn't you want to be part of a humanity like that? Isn't that one of the worst things about this world? Sometimes, not just other people making our lives a misery, but our own sin. Has it ever got you down? Have you ever reflected upon the sort of person you are and the way you lived your life? And regrets have come into your mind and heart. You feel ashamed about your behavior. You have a sense of guilt when you've treated someone in a hurtful, harmful way. Well, in this world, that type of thing will no longer exist. There will be no sin. We'll be set free from all our sinful ways and habits if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. Because it's only Jesus Christ who can take away sin. That was the whole point of him coming into this world. He was called the Lamb of God. In other words, the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. You won't find yourself in this new heaven and earth. You'll never reach the new creation unless you go to Jesus. Because only he can sort out the sin which cannot be present in heaven. If you hold on to your sin, if you carry on living life your way, if you keep on going life, your own direction, ignoring God, doing whatever you want, then you can't go to heaven. You can't go to this new creation because there's a place where sin is no more. Do you want to be there? Go to Jesus Christ. He'll clean you up. He'll wash away all of sin. He'll forgive you. He'll pardon you for every time you've broken God's commandments. He'll change you. Make you into a new creature, a new person. And then, when he comes again, he'll transform all his people so that they're absolutely perfect. God's people will be like a bride prepared for their husband. The Bible tells us that Christ loved the church. That is, he loved his people and gave himself up for them. Why? To make them a radiant church. This is what will happen. It will be a place where there is no sin. Will you be there? Will you be part of this throng of people praising God, full of joy and pleasure forevermore? Or will you be banished? It all depends on how you respond to Jesus Christ. Second thing we see about this new creation is that there is no separation. There's no separation. Look at verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. One of the worst things about this world is that there is a barrier between us and God. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you may not recognize that that's necessarily a bad thing. You may think your life is fine without God, but it's the withdrawal of God's presence from this world that is at the root of all the pain and the dissatisfaction and the frustration and the sadness and the misery and the emptiness that so many people testify to experiencing. When God first made the world, he walked with Adam and Eve. He talked with them. He communicated with them. He related to them. There was this loving bond of friendship between God the Maker and those he had made. And everyone and everything was happy. There was nothing to ruin or spoil or mar that creation. There was perfect unity and harmony and intimacy between God and those he had made. What a far cry from this current world, where we're separated from God, as though there's a great black cloud enveloping the entire earth, and so that we cannot see God, we cannot feel God. He seems to be so different. The Bible says your sins, your iniquities, have separated you from your God. But in this new creation, there is no separation. God says he'll come down and he'll dwell with his people. He'll walk amongst them. He'll be with them. He'll talk with them. He'll be alongside them. He'll be right down in the center of them. God will dwell with his people. His presence will be something constant and unbroken. And you know that's what we need. The presence of God. That's what man was created for. Walking with God. Knowing God. Experiencing God. Human beings were custom built. We were purpose designed to be connected to our Creator. And a human being that is not linked to his Creator is a broken human being, falling so far short of what he was created to be. Are you linked to God? Are you in relationship to him? Do you experience him as a reality in your life day by day? Do you communicate with him? Do you relate to him? Is God a real friend in your life? Well, he can be in this world and in the next, where there is no separation. Can you imagine it? This great crowd of people united with one another, all good and noble and virtuous, no sin, no arguments, no breakdown in relationships. Everyone perfected and beautified and glorified, and right in the middle of this wonderful group of people is God himself, revealing himself in a close and felt and warm and wonderful way, fellowshipping with his people, eating with them, associating with them, being amongst them, right in the very middle of this group of perfected human beings. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to live in a world where God is not way up there, but he's down here with us? Where God is as real as the people sitting around you? That's the world that God is going to create. He'll no longer withdraw the sense of his presence. He'll no longer hide his face from this world. But he'll be with us. God will reign in heaven and he'll reign on the earth. There'll be no separation. Will you be there? Or will you be isolated from God forever? Will you be cut off from this land of pleasure? Will you be abandoned by God, forsaken by God, so that God is far from you? That's the only alternative. You can either have heaven with God or hell without God. And you may say, well, I'm not particularly interested in being with God, so what does it matter? But friends, God is the source of all joy and happiness and satisfaction and delight and purpose and meaning. A world without God is the worst imaginable situation and state that there ever could be. Do you know that's the worst thing that can ever happen to a human being? For them to be forsaken by God. Will that happen to you? If you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your master and your rescuer, then God says it will happen. But for as long as you live, for as long as you have breath in your body, you have a chance to get for yourself a place in this wonderful new world where God is with us permanently. Do you want to go there? Jesus Christ says, I'm the way. I'm the one who'll take you there. I'm the one who can buy you a place there. Trust in me. Depend on me. Call out to me and you'll have a share in this wonderful new world where there's no more separation from the God of love. Third thing we're told about this new creation is that there will be no suffering. No suffering. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that one of the most terrible things about this present, current world? Suffering. On a large scale, we have natural disasters and war and hunger and poverty, but just day by day, none of us is immune from suffering, whether it's just the aches and pains of our bodies, whether it's illness, whether it's sickness, whether it's loneliness, whether it's frustration. Suffering in different degrees affects us all. This is a world full of pain, emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain. It's a world full of fear and anxiety and danger and worry and all sorts of cares and burdens and stresses and strains. It's a world where loved ones die. It's a world where death reigns. It's a world full of tears, full of sadness, full of sorrow, full of grieving, full of bereavement. A sick, broken world indeed. And many people ask, well, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God stop all the suffering? Why does God allow all these problems to continue? Why doesn't God step in now and end the suffering? Do you know why God doesn't step in now and get rid of the suffering in this world? Because he is too kind. Do you know what it would mean if God were to get rid of all the suffering in this world right now? It would mean he'd have to get rid of me. He'd have to get rid of you. Because the Bible says we all contribute to the suffering in this world. We all hurt other people with our words. We all harm others by our selfishness, by our lack of love for our neighbor. We may not be the people who cause terrorism and rape and murder and those kinds of things. But the Bible says we contribute to suffering. And if God were to act in complete justice, if God's fairness were to be executed now, then none of us would be left in this room. We'd all have to be snuffed out of this world. It's God in his patience who allows this present suffering world to continue. Why? Because he's giving a chance for bad people, sinful people, selfish people like you and me to get right with God, to have our sin forgiven before it's too late. That's why you woke up this morning. Do you know the only reason that you are alive on planet Earth today? Because God wants to give you yet another opportunity to embrace the forgiveness he offers. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you going to seize the opportunity God has given you? He could have decided yesterday, enough is enough. That person doesn't deserve to live anymore, and he could have extinguished your life. He has the right to do that. He would be completely just to say, you've sinned. The penalty is death. No more chance to get right with me. No more chance to receive forgiveness. No more chance to repent. That's it. It's all over. Depart from this world into the fire of punishment. God will be perfectly within his rights to do that. But his patience prevents him from doing so. Because he is so lovingly concerned about the welfare of the people of this world, he gives us a long period of time. He allows this broken world to carry on in its rebellion and sin. He's allowed it to go on for centuries, giving each generation a chance to get right with God before it's too late. God is going to stop all the suffering. God will break into this world and remove all the pain and the tragedy, but he's waiting for the right time. He's giving as many people as possible a chance to be part of the new world that will replace this one. A world where there's no death and no crying and no sorrow and no more pain. When Jesus comes back, then suffering will die. Then pain will be no more. There'll be no more separation from loved ones. There'll be no more breakdown in relationships. There'll be no more disharmony. There'll be no more fragmentation of society. There'll be no more sickness. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Never to be tired. Never to be hungry, never to be thirsty, never to feel unwell, never to have aches and pains, physical, emotional, spiritual, never to be upset, never to be disappointed, never to be frustrated, never to be afraid of what might happen to you, but to just live in a world where nothing bad ever happens, a world where accidents are impossible, a world where there are no dangers or threats, a world where everything and everyone is completely safe and pain-free and trouble-free. Isn't that what we're crying out for? Isn't that what you crave? For all the annoyances and the irritations and the trials of this life to be gone? Well, God says it can happen to you. Just come to my son, Jesus Christ. Sort out your sin problem first. Make peace with me by believing in my son, Jesus Christ. And then, one day, just wait a little while longer, and I'll show you a world beyond your wildest fantasies and dreams. A world where nothing bad happens. Don't you want to be there? Will you be a part of this world? Oh, friends, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then not only will you be excluded from this pain-free world, but I'm afraid the scripture tells us again and again that the only alternative is a place where there's nothing but pain, a place where there's nothing but suffering. There's surely no contest between the two. A new creation where there's no pain and no death, no torment, no agony, no anguish at all, and a place where all those things exist in intensity. What is stopping you from accepting God's free gift of eternal life? Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died to win this for people like you. And all he says is, reach out your hand and take my free gift. Go to my son, Jesus Christ. Admit your guilt. Confess your sin. Turn away from that lifestyle. And trust yourself into his hands. And he'll guide you all the way to this new world. No suffering. A fourth quality of this new creation is that there will be no soul thirst. Verses 5 and 6. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God says he's going to make everything new. It's not just a case that Jesus wants to save your soul. God is going to restore and rejuvenate the entire cosmos, the whole universe. All things will be made new. He offers us this wonderful world which we've been looking at, a beautiful planet Earth, restored to being a stunning paradise, a place of beauty, a place we can enjoy and discover and explore without any fear. A new heaven, the whole universe transformed into a beautiful, flawless place. Everything is going to be made new, he says. Even the animal kingdom will have all its savagery and brutality extracted from it. Everything that could possibly ruin this universe will be absent. This is the new creation that God is going to bring about. And then here is the best thing about this new world. No more soul thirst. These are the words of God. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. In other words, I'm the most important being in the universe. I stand at the beginning and the end of world history. I'm the source of all life, and I'm the goal, the end purpose of all life. I'm the originator of the universe, and I'm the one who will bring the universe to an end. I'm the be-all and end-all. I am God. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Why is that significant? Well, it shows that God is this eternal and infinite and perfect being, and only such a being would be capable of satisfying humanity's thirst for all eternity. Other people can satisfy us to a degree. We can enjoy wonderful friendships and relationships with other human beings. But God is able to fill us up with joy forevermore without ever becoming dull or boring to us, because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He transcends space and time. He's unlimited. His essence is without measure. And so he's able to fill us up for all eternity. And he says, I will give you from the fountain of the water of life freely. In other words, I will quench the deepest thirsts and cravings of your soul. Nothing in this world will ever be enough to fill us to capacity. But God says, I can do it. I can fill your heart to overflowing. I can gratify all your desires for all eternity. And he says, I'm willing to do it for free. It won't cost you anything. It's my gift to you. It's what I want to give out of my generosity. I want to give you myself. I want to satisfy you forever. I want you to be with me forever in this new creation. That's what I offer. That's the best thing about this new creation. You know, if this new creation had all these perfect, sinless people, if it had this lack of suffering, if it had all these other wonderful things, do you know, eventually it would become boring. Eventually, even such a world with no pain and trouble, it would leave us empty. It would leave us unfulfilled. The only thing that makes new creation exciting and satisfying for all eternity is the fact that God is there. The fact that God is at the center. The fact that God is quenching our thirst with his own glory. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Can you imagine it? No more unfulfilled dreams and fantasies. No more unattainable ambitions, but something that transcends them all. What do you want to get out of life? What would be your ultimate dream? What are you working towards? What do you really crave? Whatever it is, it pales into nothingness next to what God gives you. Something that can satisfy you forever. Ecstasy upon ecstasy, bliss upon bliss, pleasure upon pleasure will be poured endlessly by God himself into the hearts of his people, so that our whole being will be filled to overflowing with exhilarated rapture and ravishment for all eternity. Nothing can beat that. Nothing can top that. God says, are you thirsty? Do you have longings and desires and cravings and yearnings that nothing in this world can seem to fully satisfy? Do you have, as it were, an aching and itching in your soul, which never seems to go away? God says, in this creation, all that will be gone. You'll be completely content, happy, satisfied, fulfilled, complete for all eternity. There will be no more soul thirst. Feature number 5 of this new creation, there will be no more strife. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The Bible doesn't hide from us the fact that this world is tough. Life on planet Earth is difficult. The strain can come upon us. Stresses and pressures, fightings inside, turmoil, anxiety, all these things. This world is hard. But God here says it is possible to overcome this world. It is possible to be victorious over all the struggles and stresses of human existence on planet Earth. It is possible to triumph over them. How can we do that? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by believing in him. Jesus has won the victory over sin, over our enemy Satan, over death itself, the ultimate tragedy. Jesus has beaten and crushed to death all those enemies of the human race. And so through him, we can overcome this world. We can leave this world triumphant and victorious, like soldiers who've won a battle. Death doesn't have to be a tragedy. For a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, death is a triumph, because they leave behind all the struggle and all the strife of this world, and they enter this new world. He that overcometh shall inherit all the things that have been set before us. They'll be our possession. They'll be ours by right if we are those who are trusting Jesus for deliverance from sin. We'll inherit all things. And God says, I'll be your God and you'll be my son. The moment a person becomes a Christian, they are adopted into God's family. But things don't become easy going and perfect from that moment. But here, that family bond, that close intimacy will be fully realized. There'll be nothing to ruin that relationship with God. Heaven will be like a great family feast, an eternal banquet of joy. There'll be no distance or coldness between us and our God. There'll be that family closeness. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Everything that makes life a frustrating experience will be gone. There'll be no more strife. Don't you want to be there? Do you find life hard? Can you say, hand on heart, that you think life is just easy and you sail through life without a care in the world. I very much doubt it. All of us find life tough. Some of us may be more confident than others, but life is far from perfect. But God says, if you want a perfect life, I'll give it to you. Not now. I will change you. I will make you into a new person, yes. But just wait a little while. Just believe my son's promise. Just entrust yourself to him. And one day, all the strife and struggle will be over. Any amount of pain is worth it in the end if we get to glory. Because if you do become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't expect life to become a bed of roses. Jesus says there will be a price. There will be a cost. It will be difficult. You may get laughed at, you may get mocked, you may get persecuted, you may even be killed for your faith. But it's worth it, is the message of Revelation 21. Because one day, through faith in Jesus, you'll overcome this world, you'll leave all the pain and persecution and trouble behind, and you'll inherit the whole universe. You'll reign alongside Jesus Christ. You'll be one of his servants forevermore in this world. Free from strife. Will you be there? Oh, why not go to Jesus Christ? Tell him about all your sin and accept the pardon he so freely bestows. There's one more feature that our passage tells us about. I'd rather pass it over and ignore it, but it's within the same paragraph. Verse 8, we're told that in this new creation there will be no more sinners. No more sinners. Not only will our own sin be gone, but there won't be anyone sinful around about us to ruin the peace and harmony of this world. And so we read that the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why does the Bible include that verse in this passage? John has been piling up these descriptions of this new creation, and it all sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? What a lovely picture is being built up. Why does it all have to be ruined and spoiled now by this rather grim and graphic image of the sufferings and torments experienced in hell? Why is this verse included in the passage? We've had seven verses of joy and hope and brightness and gladness, and now this gloomy and depressing eighth verse. Such a stark change of tone. Why does God have to insert this here? Why couldn't he have told it to us in another chapter and made this chapter all full of loveliness and beauty? Let me suggest two reasons why verse number 8 is there in the passage. First, it completes the description. Imagine if this new world, this new creation had all the things that we've talked about. It had no suffering, it had no strife, it had no separation, it had no soul thirst. But imagine if it were possible for sinful men and women to come and be a part of this new creation. Imagine if liars and deceitful people and greedy people and murderers were all included in this new creation. Well, it would soon be ruined, wouldn't it? Forever. That's what happened to this world. This world originally was perfect. There was no suffering, there was no death, there was no pain, there was no trouble. What happens? The first man and woman broke God's commands and everything went wrong. God is going to safeguard this new world. He's going to ensure and guarantee that this can never happen. How is he going to do it? Anyone who's a sinner has to be excluded. So the verse completes the picture. It assures us that this new world isn't going to go wrong like this first present world. Nobody who could ruin your life, nobody who could make your life a misery, nobody who could make your existence uncomfortable would be allowed to be a part of this world. But of course, verse 8 is also there as a solemn warning. God passionately longs and yearns for you to be there in this new creation. He wants you to be a part of it. And because he's so earnest and serious and sincere in wishing you to be included, he warns you about the alternative. Maybe to shake you out of apathy, shake you out of indifference. The sort of attitude that says, I don't care less, I'm not interested. It's all speculative, it's all about the future. And God warns us with a breaking heart that if you neglect what is being taught here, if you ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, if you reject him as irrelevant, if you don't deal with the problem of your sin, if your sin is not taken away, then your place will not be in the new creation, but in this horrible, awful, terrible lake of fire. And when we look at the list, do we not find all of us included there? Fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. Maybe you wouldn't like to include yourself in those descriptions, but look at the last one, all liars. Which one of us here can say we've been squeaky clean with all our words every moment of our lives, scrupulously honest every single day, never told a lie, never twisted the truth, never deceived anyone? No, we're all liars, aren't we? That's what the Bible says, all men are liars. And it says here, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Not just murderers and terrorists and paedophiles and rapists and evil dictators, but everyone who has lied. That's our problem. We've broken God's commands, and we all deserve not the first place, not the new creation, but the lake of fire. How is the problem solved? Well, God is willing to tear your name out of his list of sinners. All those lies, all those sins, all the things that should rightly drag us down to hell, God has found a way of dealing with them. And it's at the cross of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was happening when Jesus was hanging there? All our sins, all the things that rightly condemn us, all the things that make us worthy not of heaven but of hell, all those things were placed onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was judged and punished and condemned so that bad people can be spared. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go to him, when we approach him, when we apply to him for forgiveness, then the Bible says God doesn't count us as a liar anymore. He says you're no longer guilty of all that shameful conduct. He remembers it no more. And so in God's reckoning, a Christian, someone who has been born again, somebody who is a believer in Jesus, they're no longer considered to be a liar. They're no longer counted as belonging to any of these categories. And that can happen to you. God looks at your life and he sees a tale of sin and deceit and pride and malice and rage and greed. And he says, here's my offer. I'll delete the record books. I'll wipe the slate clean. We'll forget all about it if you go to my son, because he has paid the price for sins such as that. It's a place where there are no sinners. Nothing that defiles will by no means enter this new world. So let me ask again, will you be there? Will you be part of it? Will you be present? Will you enjoy this new creation, or will you miss out on it for all eternity? How do you get there? Don't you want to find out? Don't you want to discover the way to this new creation? Well, the answer in one word is Jesus. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There are two stark alternatives set before each and every one of us tonight. A place of misery, a place of joy, a place of darkness and separation and isolation and bitter loneliness, and a place where you're with God and with perfect people forevermore. A place of regret and anguish and pain and gnashing of teeth. A place of singing and laughter and joy and celebration. Which would you prefer? How can you carry on ignoring Jesus Christ? How can you continue not caring about God when it's taking you to this lake of fire? Oh, won't you turn around? Won't you go in the other direction? Won't you forsake a lifestyle that takes you to hell? Won't you leave that all behind and enlist in the army of Jesus Christ? Join his family by putting your faith in him. The first sermon that Jesus preached included these words, repent and believe the good news. May God give you the grace to do just that, to see where you're headed, to see what you could have, this wonderful, perfect new creation. May God shake you out of indifference and lead you gently to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who wins for his people a new heaven and a new earth. To God's glory. Amen.